Heavenly Father, once again, we joyously come to you, thanking you so much for allowing us to be here this day and the days past. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless those of our number that couldn't be here, but will be at the next appointed time. Put on the heart of our speaker what he got on his heart. Forgive us our sins, Father. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Okay, Tom, you want to go ahead and start that?
Sometimes I read a Bible passage, and I stop and think, how is that possible? I mean, don't get me wrong. There's sometimes I look in the mirror, and I think of the actions that I commit in my own life, and I think, how is that possible? But when I look at a text from the inspired Word of God, there are certain times it startles me, and I can't help but just think, how is that even possible? John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, is one of those verses. It says this, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." This is Jesus. This is Jesus, the light of the world, coming in to the world, and it says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." How is that possible? How is it possible that the creator of the universe comes to his creation, and the creation not only doesn't recognize him, it doesn't receive him? I mean, my goodness, the creation not only doesn't receive him, creation kills him. How is this possible? Or let me ask it a little bit of a different way. When love became flesh, why did we kill it? And what does that say about us? In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is speaking to a group of religious leaders, and he begins telling them a parable of a wicked tenant that's tending to a vineyard that's not even his own. He's tending to a vineyard owned by a distant landowner. And what's interesting is as the parable progresses, the landowner would send servant after servant to his vineyard. And whenever he would get there, the tenants would beat and berate each servant. Finally, the owner of the vineyard says, I'll send my son. I mean, they'll respect my son. And instead, what do? Well, in the parable, the wicked tenants take the son and they kill him, thinking that they will be able to claim his inheritance. So, Jesus then looks at the religious leaders and he asks this simple but striking question. He says, when the master of the vineyard comes to his vineyard, to what he owns, what will he do with those wicked tenants? Well, the Jewish leaders, all excited because they know the answer. Chapter 21, verse 41 of Matthew, they raise their hands and they cry out and they say, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Verse 43, Jesus replies, "You're right. Indeed, the kingdom of heaven will be taken from those who refuse to produce its fruit and given to a people who will." Now here's the part that just boggles my mind. Verses 45 through 46 of Matthew 21, the religious leaders respond to Jesus' parable with this. It says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They knew he was talking about them and suggesting that they were the wicked tenants. So what did they do? Well, they began seeking for a way to arrest him so they could kill him. How is that possible? I mean, did they not see They were the ones that even pronounced judgment on the wicked tenant. But then they do the very same thing that the tenant did that they know is evil? You know, I find that we do quite similar things in this world today. Where we choose what we know is evil over what we know is good. And we do it almost with a smile. Why is that? Why is it that choosing evil seems more fun than choosing good? Why is it that whenever we read about holiness in the Bible, it seems more foreign to us, but when we read about the sins, it seems a lot more familiar? I mean, why is it that we run towards death and darkness to solve our problems? Why is it that we run towards evil instead of towards the light? Or to put it another way, when love became flesh, why did we kill it? Well, here's the answer. The answer is, in Eden, God, as we talked about in our last session, God created us with the ability for union. He created us with the opportunity to unite. But remember, we used our union to unite with death. We became one flesh with death, so that what death thinks, how death acts, how death moves, so do we. That actually what it happens is that we move towards, we gravitate towards what is most familiar to us. Death. Evil. And so, when love became flesh, we saw it as a threat. We saw it as something to crucify. We saw it as something to destroy. And part of the reason why we don't understand how this is possible is that we don't understand the depths of the problem. We don't understand the depths of union. Union, where two become one flesh. You see, union is not holding hands. Union is more along the lines of this. Where every time we take a drink, or every time we eat a meal, two become one. And when the two become one, they become inseparable. I mean, you know, sure, I could throw up my food from earlier today, but let's be honest. It wouldn't be in the same condition. It sure wouldn't tempt me to eat it again. And I probably wouldn't come out feeling so hot myself. Why? Because whenever union occurs, when two become one, they become inseparable. And to try to separate them is to try to divorce two things that have become one. And when you do, neither one of them will ever be the same again. Which, I mean, the very concept even reminds me of the concept of divorce. You know, it's interesting working with college students, because even though these college students will be talking to me about a divorce in their parents that happened 15 years earlier, they will still be sitting on the couch weeping because the wound still seems so fresh. Now hear me clearly. I believe there is grace in divorce. But also hear me clearly. When two become one, tearing them apart affects them and everyone around them. Why? Because union is not just holding hands. Union is the merging of two into one. That to try to separate the one from the other is to try to rip away something that has interwoven in the same way that water has permeated my body. In the same way that food has permeated my body. The problem of sin is way worse than we typically appreciate. The problem of sin is so pervasive because what sin is union with death. when we sin, we continue to choose to become one flesh with death. When we are so consumed by this darkness that if life comes toward us, our natural reaction would be to kill it. Why? Well, because darkness fears the light. That's why. Darkness fears the light. You know, as a child, the opposite was true for me. As a child, I was afraid of the dark, not the light. I mean, as a child, oh my goodness, especially from the basement. Even though I'm the one that turned out the lights, as soon as the lights went off when I was coming up the stairs from my basement, I sprinted as fast as I could. Why? Because I was afraid of the dark. And I remember nights laying in my bed in the same room as my older brother and whispering out his name, wondering if he was still awake. And when I didn't hear a response, I began to become overwhelmed. Because darkness seemed to be so thick. And yet it was amazing to me that all I had to do was to look across the room at the He-Man nightlight, and all was better. All was well. As if the light was whispering to me, you are not alone. You don't need to be afraid. I'm here with you. And yet somewhere along the way, in my heart, an inversion occurred. Where as an adult, the way that we function today is as if the light is what we are to fear. I mean, why else do we have so many passcodes on our computers or on our internet histories or even on our phones? Why? Because we're afraid of the light. We're afraid of the dark recesses of our heart coming out into the open. I call this wake-up call theology. Have you ever had a wretched soul wake you up by coming in the room and flipping on the lights? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you've been asleep for 8 hours, but you have to wake up, and so someone comes into your room, and the way they wake up is just flipping on the light. What do we do? I mean, if you're like me, it's like this groaning, this like, and I usually try to cower and pull the pillow over my face or the covers up over my eyes. Why? Because the light actually causes me pain. Because after 8 hours of sleeping, I've grown so accustomed to the darkness that whenever the light draws near me, it is a threat to me. It causes me not just discomfort, but actual pain. And all I want to do is extinguish the light. And the same is true with us. The same is true with us. That when we become one flesh with death, we become so accustomed to the darkness that if light comes towards us, if light would actually become flesh, the most natural reaction would be for us to kill it just for a little relief. Why did we kill love when it became flesh? The answer is simple. Because in Eden, we became one flesh with death. And now we speak the grammar of death more fluently than the grammar of life. And this is the whole point in John chapter 8, where Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders once again, and he keeps saying the words of truth over and over, and they don't understand, and he says, here's the reason why. You take after your father, not Abraham, the devil, who was a liar and a murderer ever since the beginning. And he says, and because I speak truth, you cannot hear me. Because you are fluent in your native tongue, lies. Hear me clearly. I'm not calling us children of Satan. But what I am saying is when we become one flesh with death, don't be surprised if your natural reactions, if your typical thoughts, if the normal ways of you walking, living, moving, and breathing look more like darkness than light. And also don't be surprised if light became flesh, that you and I would be in the crowd chanting, crucify. Why is this all so important? If we begin to understand how bad the problem actually is, then we will begin to see how beautiful the solution must be.
Okay. Wow. He asks some pretty significant questions. One of which is one that we really need to take to heart and do a self-examination on. When he asks, "Why is holiness foreign to us and sin more familiar?" The writer of Hebrews tells us that we need to be striving to be holy. He says, "For without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Okay? Yet it seems that our struggle is the opposite direction. We struggle with trying to be holy, and we are comfortable with sin. Okay. On the back of your sheet, you know, all the questions that are there, the one that really stands out to me, and what I want to have some opportunity for us to discuss this a little bit, get some reaction from you, the second question from the bottom: how can we avoid Christianizing our sin to keep it out of the light? Now think about that question. What do you suppose it means to Christianize our sin? First of all, we need to understand what that means.
Basically not being ashamed.
Okay, we're not ashamed of it. Okay. What else is involved in Christianizing our sin, Brian?
Justifying our sins are not worse than others.
Okay, all right.
The excuse of, you know, how we try to oftentimes, like he's saying, basically, make people lesser than what we are.
Okay, yeah. All right. Any other ways that we, how do we Christianize our sins?
Even better, making excuses, you know, like, God, you know, wants me to be happy.
Okay.
You know, we're not going by the scripture. We're going by our feelings.
Yeah, exactly. We're going to talk about that in our worship lesson this morning. That's one of the ways that we do that. Any other ways that we do it?
Just by our own pride. Like, I'm a Christian. I know about God. And, you know.
Okay. All right. Okay. Wesley?
I think, not consciously, but we can Christianize it by, because God made a way for us to repent, to pray and repent for our sins.
Okay.
Then once we commit the sin, or we realize we commit the sin, then we say, oh, all I got to do is just pray.
Okay.
And ask for forgiveness. God's going to forgive it.
Okay.
And then you go along, and then, so you know you're doing it again.
Okay.
And you just go back and you pray again. And
all right.
Just keep the process going.
Okay. Yeah, go to confession. It's like, I'm not a sinner, but I do sin. Mm-hmm. Don't we talk about that all the time?
Yeah.
You know? We talk about sinners as being those outside of Christ, and those of us in Christ, we're not sinners, but we... Well, yeah, sometimes we sin.
But that's the difference, because we pray and ask for forgiveness.
Right.
But sinners, they just do it and just keep on doing it.
Right.
They have no respect
right.
for God.
And we feel good about it, though, don't we?
Yeah.
And don't, you know, haven't we just kind of gotten real comfortable with the world's labeling or relabeling of sin. You know, people don't commit adultery anymore. What do?
Having affairs.
They have affairs. You know, and even in the church, when someone in the church does it, we say, well, they had an affair with someone. And if someone said, well, no, they committed adultery, we go, oh, well, you know? And I've talked about this so many times, fornication. But so many people don't even know what that word means anymore. Because what do? We say, what? They're just living together. Or they're having a trial marriage, you see. And what? This is, to me, the worst part. Everybody's doing it. Do you realize that we have, within the church, okay, we have a huge problem with fornication. And we've Christianized it. You say, it's not really that bad, because what? Everybody's doing it. The world accepts it. That's how people live today. You say? And so many things like that we've just kind of accepted this stuff. You see?
What it comes to mind is the way this world is now, it's like they're changing it to be what is good. What is good is bad, and what is bad is
good. Oh, yeah,
bad.
Yeah.
So that's where we're actually at now in this time in Christianizing our faith and our beliefs.
Absolutely. And then the wise man says, woe to those who say, who call evil good and good evil, right? You know, Wesley?
Well, one other thing, too, we always use this excuse that, well, nobody's perfect.
Right.
We're not perfect. You know, so God knows it wasn't perfect. So, you know, that's why he gave us the avenue of prayer and to repent.
Yeah.
Because that's your way of trying to change.
Right.
You know?
So then the question becomes, then, are we really, as again the writer of Hebrews says, are we really making every effort to strive for holiness? Or are we just kind of accepting the way things are in the world? And again, as some said, well, we're not as bad as that. So, you know, do we really strive to be holy? Brian?
I think the problem is, just listening to this conversation, if we can minimize sin, don't we minimize everything else?
Oh, yeah.
Attending worship, being trying to be
absolutely
holy. So if we started with sin and minimizing the effects of sin, then minimize the need for anything else.
Oh, everything just kind of falls by the wayside. That's why I'm trying to emphasize this idea of the effort that we need to make to strive to be holy. You see, because that doesn't allow for us to let our guard down and just kind of accept whatever. Because you're right. You know, if adultery is not really that bad, or fornication is not really that bad, then is it really that important that I attend worship service and praise God? Is it really that important that I give as I've been prospered? Is it really, you know, and on, like you say, the list goes, and we can find excuses. You see, Carla?
But if we start to minimize those things, then how can we expect the whole power of Christ?
I can't. And I think that's part of his point here, is that, you know, when we've become one with death, then we're kind of surrounded by the darkness, and it feels good. Again, the idea that we're more comfortable being with sin than we are with holiness.
Well, as Christians, do we really...
I don't know, but I think his main point he's been making all along so far in the series is, do we really understand what union with death is all about? Do we really understand, as he says, how bad the problem is? You see? And I don't know that we really do. Chuck?
Hebrews 10:26. Where it states, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice given for sins of flesh.
Yeah.
But only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God.
Okay.
I say amen.
Yeah.
I say amen to that. So, again, our challenge is with every Christian who walks the face of this earth is knowing God intimately,
right?
And come to knowledge in what is written. Yes, there's a fearful expectation of the enemies of God. Now, when do we become enemies of God? Well, we purposely continue to do that which is a violation of what we have done.
Okay, and I agree with everything you just said, but here's the problem, okay? You go back to what he was talking about in John chapter 1, okay? The religious leaders of Jesus' day, the people, they knew what the law said. They knew what God's word was all about. You see? So again, to his original question, when love became flesh, why did we kill it? You know, here the people that knew the law, they knew what it said, they knew what the prophets had prophesied about the Messiah, but yet when he came, they killed him. Why? So, in other words, my point is, just knowing the word, is that enough?
No.
You see? And so, we have to be real careful because we pride ourselves so much on that we know the word. Okay? We know the word. We know what it says. But again, it goes back to, I think, that original question he's been hammering in each time here. Do we really understand how bad the problem is? And I think that as he finished this particular lesson, his emphasis on, until we do, we will never understand how beautiful the solution is. Because we just don't seem to understand how bad the problem is. Yes, we need to know the word. There's, you know, but we need to understand the problem, you see? Because again, how many Christians are kind of resting on the whole idea that I'm a good person? Okay, so yes, I'm going to go to heaven. And when someone says that, my immediate thing is, obviously you don't know how bad the problem is, or you wouldn't say that. Because it's not about us being good people. It's about us recognizing how destructive our sin is and how much we need Jesus. That without Him, it doesn't matter how good we are. It's not a matter of, I think, Stephen, you brought up earlier, that I'm not as bad as you are, you see. Obviously, I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure about you, you know, kind of a thing. Do we really understand that? We can know the word and still be lost because we're not striving for holiness like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. I had a couple of hands up over here. Stephen and Chuck, I think both of you.
Wait. It's the fact that they knew, but their hearts were hardened.
Okay.
They're looking at where they are. You know, I am at this level. How is this person going to come in? Instead of looking at it in a receptive way of, this could be the Son of God. I'd be asking questions myself for the things that he's saying that I know I've read in the Scripture.
Okay. All right. Chuck.
And knowledge, obviously, we know is paramount because the truth will set you free.
Right.
There's no dispute. And God is truth. His Holy Word is truth. Of course, our challenge is to not only know it, first of all, to know what right is, what is wrong,
right?
But also get to know what His will is. And in that, satisfying His will, doing His will, being the child that He wants us to be is where the difference comes. We know that doing 48 and a 35 is wrong, mile an hour. But we also come to understand 36 is just as bad, right? because it's still wrong. And so knowing that we never want to make anyone, especially our Creator, upset with us in any form, as best as we can. That's why we have, again, the forgiveness of sins. But here, again, the thing was emphasized is the deliberate, continual sin.
Right.
It's one thing to make a mistake mm-hmm. And then seek forgiveness and you know,
right.
make things right. But to go ahead and do it again and again and again. Now, you got to start to question their motives.
Okay.
Did they really repent? Did they really change?
Okay.
And it's back to what you stated about sin. All of us here know that a sin, doesn't have to be a degree of sin.
Mm-hmm.
A sin is all it took. Get Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. And so, in effect, God is trying to make a way where we get back to
right.
that relationship, the cool, the evening walk, if you will. And so, yes, it's a beautiful thing once we take the time to consider that, yeah, we are privileged to see His handiwork in our time right now in accordance with His goodness.
Right.
So we are privileged. We are hopefully take the time to understand that what we see with the eyes that He blessed us with, He's marvelous. You know, so deserving of our admiration, deserving of our love, deserving of our hope, all that.
Okay. All right. Okay. And Wesley, I think you brought up a little while ago just the idea that, you know, as Christians, we recognize that we sin, but then we repent, we ask God to forgive us. And we do that, and we should, okay? But let me just ask you this question. And I'm not expecting anybody to answer, but I want you to think about this. When was the last time you wept because of your sin? Think about that. You see, again, do we just not really understand how bad the problem is? So we, as Christians, go, well, yes, I sin. I'm sorry, forgive me, and I go on with my life. When was the last time you wept because of your sin? Okay?
I can tell you that I have wept recently.
Okay.
Because of the goodness that He has bestowed upon me.
Okay.
Not because of the sin, but because of the greater good that He's done for me.
Okay.
That's what I wept for.
All right. Let's. We got about 10 minutes left. Let's shift gears a moment here. Okay. How do we share the message with people who are lost? Okay? How do we get them to not be afraid of the light? Okay, because that's the problem that, you know, he was describing in here. And probably all of us at one time or another have had, you know, the situation where you've been asleep and somebody walks in and flips on the lights, right? And your reaction is like he described. I know mine is always just like, ah! Turn the light off, you see, which I think is a fantastic illustration of what he's trying to say here, okay? So if someone is in the dark and we just go in and flip on the lights, the immediate response is typically to recoil against it, right? Okay, so how can we turn on the lights without having somebody recoil from the light? How can we do that effectively? Brian?
I mean, it's just the thought what I do. If you go rescue somebody the wrong way, they're going to take you down as well.
Okay.
You're drowning,
you know. Yeah.
They'll drown you going into a fire. They're going to fight you. But they got to see that you're there to help.
Okay.
You got to show them, as Christians, we got to show them mercy and grace before we try to beat them up.
Okay.
So if they see that we have a compassion for them and that we are trying to save them because we're truly concerned about them.
Okay.
Then we have the ability to rescue them.
But okay.
If we go in there and just try to jerk them out of the situation and think we know what's best, they're going to fight us all the way and
okay.
they take us out of it in the same process.
All right.
We have to live our life like Christians and show them how to live so that they'll want to be like us.
Okay. We have to truly live that, right?
Yes.
You know, we can't be saying one thing and doing another.
Right.
Okay. But here's a thought for you. Everybody know how a dimmer switch works?
Mm-hmm. Gradual.
Yeah. You know, it's a lot different if you gradually turn up the light just a little bit at a time. It's not as difficult, is it? You see? And they're less likely to turn the light off. You see, if you turn it up just a little bit at a time, like a dimmer switch, just a little bit of light that they can handle. Because then what happens to us physically if you use the dimmer switch versus, you know, the flip on the lights? What happens to us physically?
Get accustomed to it.
Okay, yeah. When the lights just flick on and there they are, brightest, like, okay? But if it's gradual, okay, then our lights are able to adjust. I mean, our eyes are able to adjust to the light. And it's not as he used the word, painful. You see? So perhaps an approach we need to use with people is a dimmer switch approach. You see? All right? And by the way, you know, he in his notes here, he talks about, and he mentions the idea, I'm thinking here, about the, let's see, where did I see that on here? Okay, on your question sheet here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 down, how to boil a frog. Y'all know how to do that, right? Okay? You know, if you take a frog and put it in a pan of hot water, it's going to jump out because it feels the heat immediately and it will escape. All right? But if you put it in a pan of cool water and gradually, very slowly turn up the heat, the frog will not notice the change in temperature until it's too late. And that's what happens to us with sin. You see? That sometimes it's just this little bit at a time we get dragged into it. Because, I mean, think about it this way. It's just like the light thing, okay? If Satan appeared to you, you know, as Satan, and he said, come on, let's go. You know, I got some fun things for you to do. Then we would immediately go, wow, wait a minute, this is Satan. I'm going to stay away, right? Well, he doesn't operate that way. He came as a serpent to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say? You know, these subtle little things. Well, see, that works both ways. The gradual changing of the situation, whether Satan's trying to get somebody to go from light to darkness or we're trying to get somebody to go from darkness to light, it's the gradual changing that I think is what is most effective. Right, so dimmer switch, okay, evangelism is a good way to gradually help people to see more and more light. Okay, but here's one of the things that we have to keep in mind, and Amy mentioned this a moment ago. We've got to make sure that we're the light, okay? Because if we're standing in the darkness with them, okay? Then how are they going to possibly see their way to the light? They're only going to see us as being hypocrites.
Working in the hospital as well, and being a CNA and having to turn on the lights to do blood sugar checks and vitals and everything else, it's always good to listen.
Okay.
Listen and hear them, because that's the only way that you can learn how to minister to them.
Yeah.
You know, because
absolutely.
Then this
great
way,
analogy.
They show that you are really there to take on, you know, what
right.
And hear them, you know, unconditionally, because
yeah.
by that way they know that they can see the light within you.
Right.
So,
and if you don't do it that way, then like a bedpan's come flying your direction, right?
Exactly.
You know, it's like, what are you doing? Get out of here. But you're exactly right. It's we have to show them, but we can't just kind of flip on the lights and ram it down their throat. You see? We've got to show them that we care. We've got to show them that we can lead them to the light. Right? But we have to do it compassionately, and we have to do it slowly.
Right. One more thing.
See?
Whenever, like, I'm in an environment where I'm talking with people, and people bring up sin and degrees, I always let them know there are no degrees to sin.
Okay.
You know, show them in the scripture and all that sin is sin, whether it's a lie, whether it's adultery or fornication.
Right.
There is no degree.
Right. Exactly. You're exactly right. Exactly right. So, you know, in this, again, one of the things that we have to understand, and we've got to accept this, is looking at how bad, do we really understand how bad the problem is? Okay? Because if we don't understand how bad the problem is, we're never going to appreciate how beautiful and wonderful the solution is. We just kind of take it casually. Say, and so that to me is the first. That's what he's been pounding through these three lessons we've seen so far. Is we've got to understand how bad the problem really is. It's not just, well, it's sin. Okay, it's union with death, and the only way to escape that. Okay. Is the solution of Jesus Christ. Now, understand this one other thing here. Remember he talked about whenever there's a union that has occurred, okay, when you try to separate two things that have been, you know, brought together, a union, what did he say happens?
Never looks the same.
Do what?
Never the same.
It's never the same. It affects everything around you. And it hurts. It's painful. And we'll think about this. When we're trying to take somebody from their union with death into a union with Christ, the same thing is true. Okay? It's going to be painful. Okay? It's going to hurt. It's going to be a struggle. It's not like most people are going to go, oh, great! And just step out of the darkness into the light because we said so. Right? It's a struggle because you're separating two things that have been united together. Okay? And that is always going to be painful. It's going to require change, but it's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult to do. Right? Wesley?
I just got a message from Shirley saying that when we come into a room and going to turn on the light, if we could warn the people to cover up, that we're
okay.
going to turn the light
okay.
on, which is a good
yeah.
idea.
Give them a warning.
Yeah,
they
got to
okay.
have a warning.
Yeah. All right.
But also, I believe in adding to that like what Amy was saying, our way of life, our actions, our deeds, what we do, the way we live each day. That is our warning.
Yes.
You know, that's our way of letting them know. And as the young lady said back here, you know, this is what we do. This is us.
Right.
And when people see that, then they will know, you know,
yeah.
that okay, this person is trying to help me instead of immediately
right.
pushing us away.
Yeah.
You know?
Here's the only thing with that. Even if you warn someone before you flip on the lights, is their reaction going to be any different? Other than that, they'll cover their face before the lights turn on, right? Yeah, and that, so yeah, warning might be good, but again, gradually use that dimmer switch. All right, thank you all very much. We will do lesson 4 next week.
Good lesson.
Let me set this over here and get it out of our way. I stay in the same.